Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as I think about the world in which we live, we have great variety. We could say we have many differences. Some differences are very obvious. Think about eating something that is very sweet versus eating something very sour. Quite a difference. Well, God wants us to know that there are huge differences also between people. Even though we're all kind of generally the same, there is a big difference because some people are really truly in Christ, thus in God's family, while other people, even though they might be even very nice people, they are just not in Christ. God wants us to be able to understand that difference a little bit better. So when we know for certain we are in Christ, hey, that is cause for great rejoicing. And then when we have a better idea that maybe others are not in Christ, that should heighten our concern for them. That should cause us to pray for them. That should cause us to reach out to them so they might hear the truth and God might bring them to Christ as well. Today, we are in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at the beginning part of that chapter today. We have the second part of the chapter next week. Let's get right into our text. The Bible says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are." Well, let's try to imagine a significant child. Let's say that you're a child of, let's say, a famous U.S. president, or maybe a very popular singer, or maybe a billionaire. If you were a child of any one of those three, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? But let's understand, though, it is much, much more amazing to be a child of the Almighty God. Think about the Almighty God. He is almighty in power. He designed the entire universe. He provides us with all that we need. He sent his Son to take away our sins, and he is promising that we can be with him in an awesome, awesome place forever and ever. Even a famous U.S. president, a popular singer, or a billionaire, they can't do any of that for us. It is so much more important to be a child of the Almighty God. And then going on, the Bible says, "For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him." Let's make a distinction here between having intellectual knowledge about God versus having a relationship with God. They might seem similar, but there really is a huge difference. So think about that passage in Matthew 7. There are many people that are going to approach Jesus on the day he comes, and they're going to talk about how they knew about him and how they even served him. And Jesus is going to say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me." So they had all this knowledge of him. And even with that knowledge of him, they served him. But the problem is they had no relationship. That's what we're talking about here, where it says the world does not know us because it did not know him. In other words, the world did not have a relationship with him. So again, let's make a sharp distinction between having, maybe we could say, head knowledge versus heart knowledge. Maybe that's getting at it a little bit. There are differences, though, in how we function as people who are Christians. Let me give you a few examples. So we talk in a different way. Well, on the topic of what we say, we should not have like a home vocabulary and a church vocabulary. Would that be right? By no means. No matter where we are, no matter who we are talking to, we should be talking in a way that is pleasing to God. Think about this passage in Ephesians 5. It says, "There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." So God wants us to know that in what we say, that shows a difference between those who are in Christ and those who are not. How about what we do? with what we do, it should all be in agreement with the Word of God. And that shouldn't be like just when we're at church or just here or there. Really, it should be in every circumstance of life, we should be doing what agrees with the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And then finally, what about our attitude about gathering here for divine service? I'm so thrilled that all of you are here today. God wants us to understand that we have a lot of different things in life going on. But he wants us to understand that nothing is more important than our relationship with him through Jesus. And how does that relationship continue? It is a living relationship, so it needs to be fed and nurtured and nourished. So part of that happens right here when we gather, hearing the word, receiving the sacrament, receiving encouragement from our brothers and sisters in Christ. God wants us to know this is an important part of being in Christ. You could think about it like this too. When we stay away from the Bible, we begin to think that we need Jesus less and less. We begin to think that, well, I'm okay, I think. So we don't need Jesus. The more we are in the Bible, it might sound kind of odd, but the more we are in the Bible, God helps us understand more about who we really, truly are on the inside. And the more God does that, what do I conclude? I need Jesus so much more. I think you know what I'm talking about. So it's important that we are here to hear the word each week, and also that we would be in the Word of God each day. Regarding divine service, the Bible says here in Hebrews 10, it says, not forsaking our own assembling together, that's what we're doing now, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. When I see you here, I am encouraged. I think when you see each other, you are encouraged. When we think about people who we are not seeing, we should look them up in the church directory and give them a call and say, oh, we missed you. We had a great time in divine service the other day, and we missed the fact that you weren't there, but we're hoping that you are with us soon. Reach out to them, pray for them. And then at the end of this passage here, it says, regarding this idea of encouraging, we should do it all the more as we see the last day drawing near. So between today and the return of Jesus, we have this certain period of time. We don't know what it is. But when we come to tomorrow, that period of time will be shorter. And when we come to next Sunday, that period of time will be shorter yet. So what is a good idea? As we draw closer to the return of Jesus, should we slip further away from him, or should we draw closer to him? We should draw closer. I mean, we don't want to just barely make it into heaven, do we? But when he comes back, we want to be like, oh, dear Jesus, I was so much wanting you to come back. I've been so looking forward to you coming. I've been seeking to try to honor you in my life. I know it's not how I live that gets me into heaven. I know it's all about what you did, but I'm so excited that you are finally here. Rather than have to hide behind some kind of a rock or something because you've slipped so far away and you're wondering, ooh, is he going to welcome me in, or is he going to send me away? We don't want to be in that kind of a situation. And then going further here in the text, the Bible says, going to verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when Jesus appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is." In our gospel reading today, that is when Jesus made an appearance to his disciples. So when they saw him, they were very surprised, and they didn't even believe it was him. But what did he do? He showed them the marks on his body, in his hands, in his side, and so on. So think about it. Here is the resurrected Jesus, and yet he still had the marks on his body. They were also able to touch him. If we think about the situation with Thomas, Jesus said, "Touch me and stop not believing." And then also too, today in the gospel reading, Jesus said, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him some broiled fish and he ate it. What I'm trying to say is, when we think about the resurrected Jesus, he is a lot like he was before he was resurrected. So he had a body, he was recognizable, he could eat food, all these kinds of things. What does the Bible say? It says that one day we will have a body like his. Will it be different in many ways? Yes. Will it be the same in many ways? Yes. We don't know all the details, but we can be certain, though, that God has something wonderful in mind for each and every one of us. Some of the things that we won't have in eternity, we will have no weakness, no sickness, no pain, no death. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So those are things that are coming for us when we are finally with God forever. And then the Bible goes on. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, on Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. What hope is it talking about? It's talking about this hope. Now, we're not talking about wishful thinking here. We are talking about absolute certainty. So that means we are certain that, yes, indeed, Jesus, he will come back, and we will be raised, and we will have a body similar to his. Knowing those things, what did it say? Such people purify themselves. When we have true faith in Jesus, then from our new nature, we are trying to avoid sin. We are trying to do what is pleasing to God. That is different than those people who are of the world. The Bible goes on and says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. What does that mean, lawlessness? It basically means that a person is living in a general state of doing what is wrong. In a general state of doing what is wrong. Is that proper for a Christian to live in that way? By no means. Dr. Kretzmann made this comment. He wrote, here the apostle shows that deliberate, malicious sinning is incompatible with the new life of the Christians. So it just doesn't fit. You know, maybe you're trying to put a puzzle together and the piece just won't fit. So living in lawlessness, it just doesn't fit with being in Christ. Think about those who are believers in Jesus. What can we say about us? We are controlled by the new nature. So that means we mostly follow the will of God, and that means we mostly avoid sin. Do we do that perfectly all the time? We don't. Can we? We cannot. The Bible says in the Old Testament, it says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. So don't get the idea that we can live without sin, but should we mostly be living without sin and being controlled by the new nature? By all means. We should strive for that more and more. What about people who don't know Jesus? They don't have the new nature. All they have is the old nature, so mostly they are following their sinful hearts. And when they do that, they can easily find themselves living in a lot of sin, so that is not good. A couple questions here. So ask yourself, where am I with Jesus? Here are the two options. Am I only believing that he exists, or am I trusting in him as my only savior? A big difference. Do I only believe in him that he exists and that what it says in the Bible about him is true, kind of like an intellectual assent, or is there a relationship between us? I'm going to mention this in more detail in a few weeks, but when we think about Dr. Luther, he said there are three essential ingredients of faith. That would be knowledge, agreement, and trust. So we know something, we agree that it is true, and then we have trust. A lot of people have these two parts of faith. They know something, and they agree that it is true. But the problem is, they are trusting in themselves and their own goodness. They are not trusting in Jesus Christ, in his perfect sacrifice to take away our sins. So think about that for you. I hope you can say, oh no, this is the kind of trust I have, all three. If you're not quite sure, let's talk about it. It is so, so important. Another question, you could say to yourself, what is the practice of my life? Is the practice of my life trying to avoid sin? Or is the practice of my life more like, oh, I'm just like sinning and sinning and sinning? We're going to get to this idea of what we practice, but those who are really in Christ, there should be that great tendency that we are much more going the way of God rather than going the way of the world. And then the Bible says, you know that he, that is the Son of God, appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So we know that God made a perfect world, Adam and Eve fell into sin, and then that sin passed on to all future generations. Also, too, the Bible teaches very clearly that no one can fix it. If you think about sin being like dirt on our body, there's nothing we can do to scrub ourselves clean. There's nothing we can do to say, see, some people believe this way, and unfortunately, some church bodies teach this way. It's a horrible teaching. They say, oh yes, you have sinned, you have done wrong, you have done 1,000 sins. So how do you fix that? You have to do 1,000 things that are good, that will cancel out the bad, and you'll be okay. Some people think that's how it works. That is not true. That is not true at all. But yet, some people think that way. There's nothing we can do to fix our problem of sin. So what has happened then? The sinless Son of God, he came to remove this huge dividing wall of sin between us and God. Think about it like this for a moment. So when God made the world, we could say we have God here and we have the people here, and they are in perfect relationship with each other. And then we have the fall into sin, and there is this huge dividing wall that is immediately constructed, and it's the fault of the people that it was constructed, but there's nothing that the people can do to knock down that wall or to get over the wall or to get under the wall. So God takes action, and God sends his Son in order to remove the wall. So when we say that Jesus took away the sin of the world, that means he took away the wall and he opened the way between God and people. God has done that for us through his perfect Son. And then going further in the Bible, it says, no one who abides in him, talking about in Jesus, no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. That's a tough statement, isn't it? It sounds as if we are truly in Christ, then we are going to go forward and we are never going to sin again. That's what it sounds like, but that can't be true. Think about what I quoted earlier there from Ecclesiastes. There are other passages like that as well. So it can't mean that. Anytime we find a verse in the Bible, we have to be thinking about it and trying to understand it in light of the whole rest of the Bible. So if we would take that understanding here and say, oh, that means that I should never sin again if I'm really in Christ, that's going to contradict then other parts of the Bible. So we have to have an understanding of it so the whole Bible is in harmony. How do we do that with this passage here? Well, first of all, let's deal with the idea of abide. So to abide in Christ means to remain in Christ. To remain in him is to keep trusting in him and keep benefiting from him. In other words, Christians have a living faith. That's so important. We have a living faith. We don't simply have a memory of something we learned way back when, or even a memory that we were baptized, or a memory that we were confirmed, and yet right now we don't have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. So when it talks about abiding in him, that means we have this living, ongoing relationship. That's why when we think about baptism, we don't say, I was baptized. We say present tense, I am baptized, because of the living relationship that we have in Christ. So how do we deal with this sin that we never sin? Let's understand that according to our new nature, the new nature that God gave us when we were converted to Christ, with that new nature, we do not sin. According to the new nature, every desire we have is pure and holy, and every action that comes from the new nature is sinless. That's got to be what this is talking about here. But the problem is, though, we still all have the old nature. So the old nature keeps trying to pull us into sin. So what becomes important then? It's important that we keep feeding the new nature and we keep starving the old nature. How do we feed the new nature? We feed it with the Word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So here you are receiving the Word of God. During the week you should be receiving it too. So build up your new nature with the Word of God. How do we feed the old nature? We do that by being involved with the sinful things of the world. We don't want to feed the old nature. We want to starve the old nature. Sometimes, though, we do fall into sin. And when we fall into sin, what does the devil do? He accuses us. What did we talk about last week? When we fall into sin, we have Jesus Christ as our advocate with God the Father. That is great news. Let's also understand that though we fall into sin sometimes, because we know Jesus Christ, how does God see us? God sees us to be sinless. God sees us to be saints. God sees us to be holy ones, not because we are in reality any of that, but what God is seeing is the perfect life of Jesus, which has been wrapped around us. So when God sees us, he is seeing the righteousness of Jesus that has been put upon us. Finally, in our text here, the Bible says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And then actually getting into verse 8 a little bit, it says the opposite. It says, the one who practices sin is of the devil. So there's a big difference between what we practice. How many people want to say, oh, I know about Jesus, I believe in him. And then when we look at their lives, though, they seem to be basically living as if they have no relationship with Jesus. That becomes a very serious thing. What did it say there? Make sure no one deceives you. So some people will tell us they are in Christ because they want to comfort us with that reality, and they maybe want to comfort themselves with that reality. But if they are practicing what is not pleasing to God, let's understand that what they're saying is not a reality. Can that happen even to us? I believe it can. So other people can deceive us, sometimes not even knowingly they can deceive us, and we can also be self-deceived. When I think about my own life years ago, there was a time in my life when I had my trust in me, because I was going to church and I was trying to be a good person and I had my trust in me. If I go back to knowledge, agreement, and trust, oh yeah, I had knowledge. I agreed with it completely. I had no doubt about anything, but my trust, though, was in me. During that time, I believe the forces of evil were at work trying to encourage me. They're trying to say, hey, you're a great guy. You go to church, you give money, you work hard, you do other things to help people. You are doing fine. That is great deception, isn't it? So when I wasn't okay, when I wasn't trusting in Jesus, the forces of evil were telling me, I'm doing fine. Continue in that state. And one day, we're going to welcome you into a horrible place. They didn't tell me that part, but that was the reality of it. However, though, when God finally got a hold of me, and how did he do that? By his Spirit, through his Word. So he brought me back to the blessings of baptism. But when God got a hold of me, though, then the forces of evil began to work upon me in the opposite way. They tried to tell me, look at what you did wrong. Look at what you said. You're a rotten, no good person. How could God ever accept you? So they were trying to ruin the assurance of my salvation. It's so deceptive. That's out there. So again, we can be self-deceived. Other people can deceive us. But God is trying to show us here in this section that when we really know Jesus Christ, that's going to make a difference in our lives. So if we can see the difference, let's rejoice in that. How can we know for sure? Let me touch on this for a moment before we conclude. So the Bible says in Romans 8, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So how is it that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, how does he bear witness with our spirit? He does that through the Bible. So if we have any uncertainty about whether we are in Christ, God is saying, get into the Bible, and God will confirm to us that yes, indeed, we are in Christ. What if a person went to check that out who wasn't in Christ? What would happen? Well, what would happen is God would show that person that he or she is a sinner. God would show that person that he or she is helpless to save himself. And then God would show that person about who Jesus is and what he has done. And God would give that person the gift of faith in Jesus. So it's a win-win either way. When we use the Bible, God can assure us. And when we use the Bible, God can bring people to faith in Jesus. Let me conclude like this for today. So thinking about a truth, it's a sad truth, but in reality, some people are children of God, and currently some people are not. Actually, when I say that, I think about what Jesus said there in Matthew 7, where he talked about the many and the few. So he said the many are on the broad path leading to the broad gate, leading to destruction, and the few are on the narrow path leading to the narrow gate, which enters into heaven. So Jesus said, that's the way it's going to be. So we should understand the majority of people are not children of God. Let's greatly rejoice that we are. And again, though, let's care about others who are not. It's not too late. They have not yet died. Jesus has not yet come. What about something relevant? Well, when we know God, when we have the relationship with Christ, with God our Father, that is going to show. It's going to show in what we say. It's going to show in what we do. It's going to show in how we care about others in all kinds of different ways. And then a little bit of inspiration. Let's realize how blessed we are. We were headed for a horrible eternity. We could do nothing to fix it. God stepped in, God fixed everything, and now we are on our way to an awesome eternity. That should inspire us now to want to practice what is right and to call others to repent so that they might join us in that awesome eternity. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, thank you so much for opening our eyes to the truth. Thank you for giving us faith in Jesus. Thank you for keeping us in Christ. Help us in our lives that we would honor God, that we would show true love for others, and that we would be completely sure that we are in Christ. In his holy name we pray. Amen.